My name is Philip. I'm the pastor here at Vertical Church. And on behalf of our leadership and our staff, I want to say welcome to Vertical Church. We're so glad that you are here, whether you're in Hiwassee or online or here in Morganton. We're glad that you're here. And we're praying that God speaks into your life today. And we're in a series right now called The Elephant in the Room. The Elephant in the Room. And if you're new here, this is news to you. And what we're doing in this series right now is talking about some things that the church tends to avoid talking about. So if you're new here, it's your first time, you dodged the bullet. We already talked about homosexuality and gender identity. Okay, so you're like, well, I missed that one at least. You can go back and watch it if you want to. It's on YouTube. But today, we're going to talk about what has been entrusted to us. What has God entrusted to us that maybe we don't talk about? Maybe we tend to avoid. Maybe we tend to not talk about too much. And this idea comes out of some language that Paul uses if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's going to be toward the end of the Bible. If you're like in Proverbs and Psalms, you still got a ways to go, keep it going. You hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, keep plowing away to get to 2 Timothy on your Bible app or your Bible. The good news, if you don't have one, we're still going to put the verses up on the screen because at Vertical we believe the Word of God is alive and active and it can pierce right to our heart today. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 13 through 14, it says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And the title of the message today is Guard and Grow. Guard and Grow. And in this letter to Timothy, he actually uses this phrase, Paul does, in both letters to Timothy. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, you're going to find this language. Guard what's entrusted to you. And what Paul's talking about is the gospel that's been taught to him, the teachings of following Jesus. Paul's saying, guard those teachings in your heart. Guard the gospel that's been presented to you. Don't let outside influences come in and change it. Guard what's been entrusted to you. But as I started reading these verses over and over, I started thinking, is this really the one thing we're supposed to guard? Is it really the one thing that God's entrusted to us and we've got kind of free reign with everything else? As long as we guard the sound gospel teaching in our lives, we're good outside of that. And I'm like, I don't think that lines up. If you're new to Vertical, we believe that we should read the Bible Genesis to Revelation. We believe the whole Bible works together. We don't believe it contradicts itself. We believe that when you read it in its full context, it applies to our life today. And what happens there is you start looking at the rest of the Bible and what Paul's language he's using, guard what's entrusted to you, is a theme throughout Scripture. It's this idea that God has given responsibility to humanity for some things. And I think we may avoid talking about some of the things that have been entrusted to us. So now I want us to jump over to Matthew 25. We're going to look at something Jesus taught. Anytime I try to go over something that's difficult to talk about, it certainly helps if I can talk about something Jesus said. You know what I'm saying? That's right. Amen from the front row. I like the front row people. Y'all know what's up. Got some people taking notes over here on the front row. Look at y'all. Respect for the front row people. Also, y'all in the bleachers, I don't know how you do it, to be quite frank. Those are uncomfortable. May God bless you in your service to sit in the bleachers. More power to you back there. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. If you want to know, that word that Jesus is using is very similar in the Greek to the same Greek word that Paul's using in his letters to Timothy. Servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 bags more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Should underline, had used his money. And the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I'd harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use it well, what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth." You're like, man, Jesus said that. That sounds pretty harsh. And that's sometimes why we need to read the whole Bible in its context. Jesus wasn't just all rainbows and butterflies. He said some really hard things, but if we believe Jesus loves us, he would teach us something hard to help us. He would teach us something hard to help us. And if we read Jesus teaching this principle of entrusting spiritually, does it look like guarding really looks like growing? Does guarding really look like growing? Because if you're like me, when I hear the word guard, I'm like, I need to build walls. I need to build towers. I need to have troops on the walls. I need to protect what's inside. I need to put up all these fences, all these defenses, all these things to protect what this is. But after you read Matthew 25, what I just described as my idea of guarding sounds a whole lot like more somebody burying something they've been given rather than growing it. And Jesus teaching this principle that you and I have been entrusted with things that are God-given gives us responsibility. The reality is sometimes I wonder if we don't want to talk about what's been entrusted to us because there's a weight with responsibility. Have you ever felt this before? You've been given something and you feel a weight of responsibility. I'm not personally a parent yet, but I've had parents describe it to me. When they hand the child to you and you're supposed to go home, you feel a weight of responsibility already. You're like, you want me to keep this child alive? Can I stay here longer, please? Sometimes when there's things entrusted to you, there's a weight to that responsibility. And sometimes I think it's easier for us as Christians to think God's in control. He's got it. I don't really need to do anything. There's no responsibility for me. But here at this church, we believe you can be a leader, that your life's important, you have a God-given purpose. You can go read Ephesians chapter 2 if you want to look into that. God has given you a purpose. Your life is not without meaning, which is super encouraging. And how many of us are glad to hear our life is not without meaning? But with that comes responsibility. If I'm honest with you, I feel the weight of this. I feel the weight. At the end of my life, there's going to come a moment where I stand before the Lord and I'm either going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or I'm not. And I'm going to tell you my one motivation. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It may not be shocking to you, like, well, you're a pastor. That's literally what you're supposed to say. Yes, that is true. But it also doesn't mean that's truly my heart's desire. It's why I'm so thankful the Lord has given me an ability that, honestly, I don't live off your praise or your discouragement. Like, whether you think I'm the greatest pastor in the world, I appreciate that. I'm glad to hear it. I appreciate it. You can tell me that, but I don't live for that. Because honestly, at the end of my days, when I stand before the Lord, you're not going to be there to tell the Lord, Lord, wait. I hear how you're questioning Philip, but he was my favorite pastor, so lay off of him. You won't be there in that moment. It's just me and how I've lived my life and what God entrusted to me before the Lord and nobody else. And it's why if you come to me and you go, Philip, I think you may be the worst pastor I've ever seen in my life. And you're like, surely I would never. Come on, y'all. You can think I'm the worst pastor ever, but if I have a peace before the Lord Almighty that I'm doing what he's asked me to do, it may hurt for a moment, but I'm not living for your approval. Because whether you think I'm the worst pastor or not, ultimately I still have to stand before the Lord and he decides whether I was a good and faithful servant or not. I'm responsible for guarding what's entrusted to me. And at the end of the day, I feel a weight of responsibility for that. That calling's not just for pastors. It's for every follower of Christ. Jesus is saying, guard what's entrusted to you. And in the story, did each servant get something? It may be different. It may be five. It may be two. It may be one bag. But every servant was entrusted with something. And here in our American culture, we may compare, we may look around, we may say, well, this person has more, this person's been given more, this person has talents, this person was born into more, this or that. God's not going to ask about any of that. He's not going to ask. He's going to ask, what did you do with what I gave you? Not tell me what I did when I gave stuff to Pastor Phil or to the other leaders of the church. None of that's going to come up in the conversation. And as we get into the three things we're going to talk about today, I want to present this idea. I wonder how many Christians are going to be genuinely surprised by what God wants to discuss in the moment he asks whether or not we are a good and faithful servant. I wonder how many Christians are going to be genuinely surprised about the things God asks about in that moment. It's maybe some things that you and I don't ever talk about, but it's things that he entrusted to us. And so as we get into this, I want us to think, man, what has genuinely been entrusted to us? And I can't cover everything. Goodness knows I can't teach the whole Bible in one sitting. You may think I'm a great teacher and preacher, but I don't think I've got that in me to teach the whole Bible in one sitting. I need at least one energy bar and another Celsius to get that done. So I want us to read Genesis chapter 2. It's at the very beginning of Scripture. If you're looking for Genesis, you're new to the Bible, that's okay. It's going to be the first book of the Bible you get to. It's Genesis, and then this chapter is going to be easier to find. You find Genesis 1 and flip right over to Genesis 2, and bing, bada, boom, you're there. Fantastic. This Easter egg hunt went much easier than finding 2 Timothy. I understand that. You're not wrong. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15 through 20, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him. And so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one of them. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there still was no helper just right for him. The first thing that God's entrusted to us that maybe we don't talk about a whole lot is the planet. The first thing that God's entrusted to us since the very beginning of time that maybe we don't talk a lot about is the planet. And here's my big thing. If you're new to Vertical, you don't know, I've got a bit of a small grudge against American politics. I hate what they do to our faith. One of the things that immediately happens, I'm not going to assume for you, I'm just going to assume for all of us, because that's not dangerous at all. One of the things, as soon as I say God's entrusted the planet to, I guarantee at least half more than you started thinking, he's about to talk about global warming. And then some of you are already writing down an email. You're already in an email. You don't even know I'm talking anymore. You're just letting me know what you think about global warming. And I'm like, I didn't see anything to do with global warming when God created the heavens and the earth and the birds of the sky and all the wild animals and entrusted Adam to look over it. Adam didn't need to know what was going on with the planet in order to guard what was entrusted to him. We don't need to know whether or not global warming is true or not for us to decide if we want to guard what's entrusted to us. We shouldn't need a political motivation to say, God, I want to take care of what you created. And the reality is, if you do know anything about science, the planet is big. Some of you are like, define that. It takes a while to fly around the whole thing. The planet's big. And so as soon as I say we're entrusted to guard and take care of the planet, you go, how does one do that? I'm like, that's a great question. We should look at what Matthew 25 tells us. Matthew 25 says, guard what's entrusted to you. He doesn't look and say, hey, servant, what did you do with all the other money I gave everybody else? What did you do with all of that? That's not what he asks about. He says, what's been entrusted to you? And when it comes to taking care of the planet, what has been entrusted to you? I don't know that any of us are responsible for the entire planet, but maybe we're responsible for what's in front of us. And when it becomes that, it becomes a much more manageable amount. It becomes a much more idea of, okay, I need to guard what's entrusted to me. And when it comes to taking care of the planet, I think sometimes that never crosses our mind. And if I can be honest with you, the job I'm not looking for in heaven is to follow you around if you plan on littering in God's kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? If you treat God's creation this way here, why would you have any respect for it when you get to heaven? If you look around at what God's created and it's worthless to you, what does that say what you think about God's creation? Guard what's entrusted to you. And we've made this such a political thing. The Bible is not a political book unless you're following the kingdom of heaven. He says, guard what's entrusted to you, Adam, from Genesis 2, the very way God designed it all. Was God created everything, but entrusted it to us? And are we willing to take care of it? And I think the question you and I should be asking is in prayer, God, what does it look like for me to show you that I love you by the way I take care of what's around me? How do I show that I love God and his creation by taking care of what's around me? And that's what we're responsible for. And here's the ironic or crazy or confounding thing is when you pray something like that, God's going to talk to you. God's going to tell you how you can care about the planet he's created around you. Some of you are like, dear Father, in all honesty, some of you are trying to figure out how I vote. Like, that's all you've been thinking about. And I'm like, dear heavens to Betsy. That is not something that's probably going to come up. And some of you may freak out about this. That's probably not coming up as one of the main things when I go before the Lord to find out if I'm a good and faithful servant, is how I voted. Probably not going to be the main thing that comes up. And that's deeply offended some of you. I am sorry. The second thing that comes up when we are entrusted with things comes from 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. I'm making y'all flip all over the place today. Some of y'all got like carpal tunnel trying to flip. Some of you are thinking, man, the Bible app now does seem a little bit easier because I can just search in the bar for 1 Corinthians. It's fantastic. Technology. Some of you coming around, loving technology a little bit more now. 1 Corinthians 6. If you're in Genesis, go back closer to finding 1 Timothy. That's going to get you in a close ballpark. You're not close in Genesis right now. Keep going, going, going. Past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Corinthians, if you find 2 Corinthians, you are eerily close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of those. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord God cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power. And just as he raised our Lord from the dead, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. When it comes to entrusting, there's a couple things that should really stick out in those verses. And one of those things is he says that God cares about our bodies because they were made for the Lord. You can underline that verse. And then at the end, he comes back and says again, you do not belong to yourself. This is clear language that Paul's trying to explain to us. Our bodies actually are not our own. They've been entrusted to us. And I get it. Some of y'all got some real questions about what you've been entrusted with. You know what I'm saying? I got some real questions. I used to feel athletic. I played basketball in this gym. I used to be able to jump a good 2 inches off the ground back in high school. Now I can't even do that. I'm like, what have I been entrusted in? Playing softball Monday night, semifinal game, I hit a rope of a shot. It's one of the few good hits I had all night, but we don't got to talk about that. I try rounded third base. In case you're wondering, no, I'm not fast. So why in the world are third base coaches rounding me on third on my hit is I have no idea, but I trust the man. I round third to see the catcher look at me holding the ball, and I'm like, well, that can't be good. I look back at my third base coach, and he's like, no, that's not good. Sometimes you trust people, and God has entrusted us with a body, even if it's slow and can't jump 2 inches off the ground. He's entrusted our body to us. And Paul's trying to say, man, when you have sexual sin, it's against the body. But he also points out just this overall foundational idea that our bodies are not our own. The second thing that we hardly ever talk about that's been entrusted to us is our body. Inside a church, we rarely ever seem to talk about our body was entrusted to us. And some of you go, well, I seem to have gotten the short end of the stick. I see this person over here, and they got entrusted with some real good genetics. You know what I'm saying? It took us all like 2 seconds, Sherlock, to figure that out. But again, if you look at Matthew 25, God's not looking and saying everyone got the same thing. But he is asking, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? The principle that's coming out of Matthew 25 is, did you do the best with what you were given? Don't worry about if somebody got more or somebody got less, somebody got the same. None of that matters. What you are going to be asked for is, did you do the best with what I gave you? And some of us, when it comes to our bodies, put way too much pressure on ourselves. Some of us have bought into the lie that our body was created for our own glory and purpose and not the glory of God. But if you start believing that God's entrusted your body to you for the glory of God and not your own glory, you don't care as much about what people think of your looks. You don't really care as much about whether people find you attractive or you're good looking or any of those things because your body wasn't made to appease them. It was made to appease the Lord. And when it comes to our bodies, something we really don't talk about in the South is gluttony. Man, you talk about a sermon that you haven't heard in a while probably is gluttony. This is something that's a little tough for me because I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'll share this secret with all like 200 of my closest friends. I can be a stress eater. And you go, what does that look like? Well, in college, the best way I described it is, if I did bad on a test, I went to Taco Bell to console myself. If I did good on a test, I went to Taco Bell to celebrate. And there comes a point where you start to realize, wait a minute, how I deal with anything is food. That's not of God. And I promise you, after eating hundreds, actually, I won't tell you how much, but lots of Taco Bell, it's not good for your body. Some of you are like, I didn't write anything down, but I am going to research this point. I don't believe what this man says. But throughout my life, I've had a tendency to stress eat. It's how I deal sometimes with my anxiety, my stress. It's how I've equated celebrating moments in life as well. As a stuffed crust pizza is a great way to celebrate. Amen. Y'all know I got my Southeast people going. Let's go. But that's not how we should honor the body that God's entrusted to us. If God's entrusted our physical body to us, he would say, don't treat it so poorly. You shouldn't celebrate things with food. You shouldn't rely on food. You shouldn't entrust food to deal with your emotions. Trust me. That's why gluttony actually gets talked about as a lot. It's not just a sin against your body to mistreat the physical part of it. You're trusting in food over God. And man, that's something I've had to wrestle with for a long time because I like celebrating things with food. I like three-course meals. I like an appetizer, the meal, and I may get dessert. We went out to have a date night, my wife and I, and we ordered dessert. And I don't know if you know this about some places that are a little bit fancier. They give smaller portions. But their prices are higher. I'm like, I know I need to honor God with my body, but you need to honor God with your prices and portions. Brought out like one little piece of the crumble from the corner of the blueberry cobbler. I'm like, what is this? It looks like the chef ate 3/4 of my portion. And I thought, well, I guess he's just helped me with my problem with gluttony, you know? Bless the chef. His work for the Lord back there. He's just nibbling my portion of blueberry cobbler. But I think in America, sometimes our temptation is we got a restaurant on every corner. I mean, if you live in Blairsville, goodness knows we got like 12 restaurants and 10 of them are fried chicken places. And somewhere out there right now, there's a business guy trying to find some other fried chicken business to get it here in Blairsville. We have a tendency in our culture to equate what we need with food. What our body needs sometimes is far less than what we give it. A word that would... I have heard many times, but have rarely applied, is a word called moderation. You ever try to lose a little bit of weight? And you go get on one of these plans, and they tell you the calories you need to eat in the day. You're like, that sounds small. Then you start entering the food that you would normally eat in a day, and you realize, no, wait, this number's very small. Why do I need to eat like 50% of what I usually do? Man, when it comes to our body, sometimes we need to look at it and go, am I doing the best I can with the body God gave me? I don't need to do it to appease anybody else. I don't need to do it for other people to like me. I don't need it for the approval of other people. But I need to go, God, the body you entrusted to me that was made for you, I did the best that I could with. Did I do the best that I could with the body God gave me? Because according to 1 Corinthians, what Paul's talking about, there's this foundational idea that our body was given to us by God for the glory of God. Are you using the body that God has entrusted to you for your glory or the glory of God? The last thing, part 3 that we're going to talk about, comes from 2 Corinthians. And some of y'all are just like, thank Jesus. This pastor guy's had me like Bible drilling through the whole Bible today. 1 Corinthians will be easier to find if you're still in 2 Corinthians will be easier to find if you're in 1 Corinthians. It's the next chapter over. I thought I would give you guys a little bit of a breather here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 6 through 11. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. The third thing that maybe we don't always talk about that God's entrusted to us is money. And I love how God said this was one of the three things to talk about, because if you weren't already uncomfortable enough when I start talking about the planet that we need to entrust to, you're already giving us like a one-star Google review. You're like, I can't prove it, but the pastor's a liberal. Then the second thing, we start talking about our body and gluttony, and you're like, I'll give him a negative five-star review if he ever comes after my fried chicken again. And just when you thought you're already sweating enough from the uncomfort of things, you're like, now he's going to talk about money? Are you kidding me? You look over the person who invited you, and you said, never again will I trust you. Third thing that we need to talk about in church is money. And a lot of times when this gets talked about inside of church, if it does, it tends to go of two ways. The first way is that you need to tithe. Have you ever heard that before in church? That people, the pastor gets up, he's like, you need to tithe. And the reality is some of you are like, that's funny you say that because your salary comes from the church. And you're like, I don't know if I believe that. Both of those are true. The Bible does talk about tithing. And yes, my salary does come from our church, in case you're wondering. But the reason they talk about that is it comes from Malachi. If you want to go look that up, it's Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. It's not a big book. You may have to look for it. But God basically says this when it comes to tithing. He says, trust me. Trust me. He says, when it comes to money, tithe the 10% that I've asked for and see if I'm not faithful to do what I say I'm going to do. But we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about tithing. And the other thing that gets talked about is some of the language that gets used here in 2 Corinthians is this idea of just give and give and give, because the more you give, the more God's going to give you. Have you ever heard that taught in church before when it comes to finances? Maybe a pastor or somebody gets up and he says, if you just give a lot, you'll actually get even more. It's like this investing principle. I'm like, it also sounds eerily similar to a pyramid scam. I'm like, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's outlining these things, and he says something so interesting in there. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And the theme throughout the Old and New Testament when it comes to money, the theme consistently is God checking to see, do you love money more than you love me? I genuinely believe that's the only reason God instituted tithing more than anything. The first and foremost thing God instituted tithing, because he looked into humanity and said, I entrusted this with them, and they seem to love what I've entrusted more than the one who gave it to them. And he institutes this principle of tithing to say, bring me the first 10% before you do anything else. Bring me your first 10% and trust me. And trust me and see if I don't take care of you. See if I don't take care of you. And he doesn't mean just start tithing and then you'll be blessed and it's this investing principle. You're like, well, if I just give God maybe 10%, maybe he'll give me more. But if I give God 20%, maybe I'll make 40%. And you start trying to run your numbers and you're trying to tell your spouse, look, honey, if we just invest everything, we'll be a millionaire in about 2 years. It's just simple math from the Bible. That's not what God's talking about. God's not this pyramid scheme God who's just like, just give me and I'll just double everything you give. Because here's the thing is, God's main way of blessing us isn't financially. And sometimes we miss that. And it reveals our heart if we're like, man, if I just give God more, he'll give me financially more. And all we're really doing is not trying to give to God, we're just chasing more money. And man, I can tell you, God can read us like a book. When it comes to giving, God is talking about, do you believe I've entrusted it all to you? When it comes to money, do you believe I've entrusted it all to you? Not 10%, not 15%. Do you believe God has entrusted everything you have financially to you? And then, if he's entrusted 100% of it to you, can you cheerfully give it away? That is what he's talking about when it comes to money. Paul, if you go look in there, he says, don't give reluctantly. God doesn't want you giving reluctantly. He says, don't give under pressure from some pastor or anybody else. It's why sometimes people say, I ask for things too little. I'm just like, look, if I go up and present a need, it's up to between you and God. I don't need to pressure you into doing anything. It's why we don't do a lot when it comes to our offering. We have one box out there you can drop your money in. It's between you and God. Tithing, offering, it's not a you plus me plus God equation. That's not how it goes. It's a you and God equation. What are you doing before the Lord? Are you cheerfully giving or not? Because your pastor's not involved in that moment. My simple job is to teach the word of God, present that to us. But ultimately, when it comes to money, God's entrusted to it to you. And can you cheerfully give it away? Because the moment God puts it on your heart, maybe a couple weeks ago, Pastor Craig's up here. And we say, hey, if you want to give to Pastor Craig and Daisy and the ministry they're doing in Peru, you can support them. And God puts something on your heart. And you go, oh, no. No, 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 no. I got this money saved for a new car or a new laptop or that new video game that's coming out or, you know, maybe you're talking about going to get some of that fried chicken later on, you know what I'm saying? And God says, hey, can you give that up cheerfully? Can you give it up cheerfully? When it comes to money and everything, it's can you view as it's all entrusted to you? And God's not asking for just 10% back. He's asking, can you cheerfully give it away when I ask for it? And that's the other thing. This message also isn't, you need to go find ways to give money away. Nope. It's not what Scripture says at all. Go look at what the beginning of it says. What you've decided to give in your heart before God. That's what it says. How many times when you go to give, have you double-checked that's what God wants you to do? Do you and I sometimes step out before God and go, I'm going to be a good person and get to this, and we never ask God anything? Sometimes we need to bring God back into the equation when it comes to giving and say, God, what do you want me to give, and do you want me to give? You don't need to be going to everything under the sun and just giving it all away and never asking God. Because if God entrusted it to you, maybe that's not where he wants you to give it. And that's where the question becomes back to with money. Can you cheerfully give it away when God asks for it? Can you cheerfully give it away when God asks for it? And that's where the faith comes back in. Because then we're waiting for God to lead us with what he's entrusted to us. And if the worship team wants to come back out, we're going to close out the message because I'm just not sure we could bear five things that are uncomfortable to talk about, that God's entrusted to us. But as we close out, do you truly believe everything you've been given, whether it's this planet, whether it's your body, whether it's your finances, do you truly view it as something God has entrusted to you? And there's going to come a moment where he says, did you guard it and did you grow it? Did you guard it and did you grow it in a healthy spiritual way? Because I think there may come a moment where some Christians are really surprised about what God asks about when it comes to being a good and faithful servant. Guarding what's been entrusted to us, but growing what's been entrusted to us as well. So as we close out, I want us to have a moment. It's actually why the worship team comes back up to play one song. We don't have them come back up to play one song just because they're really good at what they do, and they are. I love it. We have this moment in the service because we believe Holy Spirit is going to speak to people. And this is a moment before everything else starts to happen again in the rest of the week, that you have a moment to listen. You have a moment to speak to the Lord. You have a moment to say, now that I've heard what you're saying, God, what do you want me to do? That's this moment. It's this moment of talking to God. What do I need to do? And maybe something needs to change about how you engage with what God has entrusted planet-wise to us. Maybe something needs to change by how you treat the body that God's entrusted to you. Maybe something needs to change with how you handle the money that's been entrusted to you. But this is the moment to just talk to God about it, because it's really between you and Him. So I ask that you just stand up and let's close out in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we have an opportunity to get into your word. I thank you that your word can speak to us even today. I thank you that your word, even though it may be uncomfortable at moments, will always bring good health if we apply what it calls us to. So Lord, I entrust that you will be faithful to your word. It's not going to return void, that you are going to use it to challenge people and encourage people. That you are here working in our lives and we want to submit to you, Jesus. So please speak into our hearts and minds. If there's anything that needs to change on how we are handling things that you have entrusted to us, may we be people who submit to what you ask, Jesus, and look to bring you honor and glory above anything else. So lead us and guide us in all that we do, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.